One second. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، all praise due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his companions and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the Day of Judgment. Enhance the da'wah in a glance. Da'wah practicalities. To be quite honest with you, we are coming towards the end of our series on enhance the da'wah in a glance. As to what we will be doing afterwards in the future, insha'Allah ta'ala, is still under investigation, I guess, or is still being looked into. You will be notified accordingly. However, at the moment, we're still dealing with enhance the da'wah in a glance. I wish to conclude this series by giving myself and you a reminder concerning sincerity. As you all know, sincerity is the condition without which the deed is worthless. The deeds which we do, no matter how beautiful they look, how happy we become by doing them or when doing them, how much popularity they bring to us, how much worldly gain we may acquire because of them, if the deed is void of sincerity, then it will not be accepted by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And we must all realize and understand that Iblis alayhi la'natullah wishes to mislead us from the path of Allah by not making us, or by not having us, practice the deen to begin with. He wants you to abandon practicing Islam, period. If he fails in doing so, and he sees that we have that determination and that will and that strong intent to service the deen and to serve Islam and provide service for the deen and to share the message and to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, irrespective of the opinions of the people, then shaitan's next objective and goal is to alter our intention. Because by altering the intention, he then will be able to gain, even though we may think that we are the ones who are gaining. Because the matter of intention is something which has to do with the heart, something which is usually not seen in the faces of people or in their movements. The sincere person only Allah knows about. And sincerity could not be understood any better than through the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith Qudsi, wherein Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ فَمَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ مَعِيَ فِيهِ غَيْرِي تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَهُ. Allah says, I am the most self-sufficient of having any partners. I am the most self-sufficient of having any partners. Therefore, whosoever does a deed seeking thereby me and someone else, if he does a deed wherein he associates partners, he associates partners with me, anyone, I will abandon him and his shirk. The deed is no longer called deed. He didn't say taraktahu wa amala. He says taraktuhu wa shirka. I will abandon him and his shirk. Wal'iyadu billah. So then, the intention, then sincerity, excuse me, negates riya, and riya is showing off, and showing off is doing the deed so that one can be seen, whereas sumu'a from sam' is doing the deed so one can be heard, which is known in English as reputation, your reputation. So showing off and reputation, or seeking a reputation, are the extreme opposites of sincerity. They don't come together in one heart. They don't come together. If someone wants that Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, gives them a bigger platform to give da'wah while they're sincere, no problem. They're not really looking for reputation, but they do wish to reach out to as many Muslims and as many people in the world, no problem. We're speaking about someone's intention is that they become popular, merely for popularity, not because they want more people to be guided to the true teachings of Islam. So sincerity is that we don't look for anything when we do the deed for the sake of Allah. We don't look for anything in return. And that's tough. That's tough because it negates some of our human weaknesses, which is the tendency to be praised, the tendency to like being praised, to like people, to like it when people say good things, and to, you know, what have you. This is something in human nature, and so we have to fight it off so that the deed is for the sake of Allah. The deed is for the sake of Allah. Some of our righteous predecessors said, you know, I didn't struggle with anything more than my niyyah, more than my intention. It keeps switching up on me. It keeps changing on me. I can't seem to keep it, you know, straight. So we need to work very hard, my brothers and sisters in Islam, to maintain sincerity in our deeds. And we need to be careful of the shaitan who strives to ruin our deed. So that when we do the da'wah, when we do a ibadah, not only we seek Allah, pay attention, if we sought someone else altogether, this will be like, you know, major shirk. Showing off is that you want to please Allah and someone else, or some group of people, or something. Anything along with Allah. They don't go together. The deed is either strictly for the sake of Allah, or Allah will not accept it. Either 100% stand pure, sincere for the sake of Allah, or Allah will not accept it. And so this is why it's very dangerous when da'wah becomes a habit. When da'wah becomes a habit, sincerity is often lost. And one does da'wah because, you know, that's just their job. People have different occupations, and the occupation of the da'i is to give da'wah, and obviously this is what he does for a living, or even if he doesn't do it for a living, this is what he has become accustomed to. You know, he's used to his Friday talk, or to his weekly classes, or weekly lectures, and once it becomes a habit, and then the person just becomes like a machine, like a robot, you know, ba 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 ba. Then they have their information, you know, they have the knowledge in their mind, and they're dishing it out and dishing it out. But the matter of sincerity, seeking Allah's pleasure, making sure Allah's happy, purifying the intentions, reflecting upon them, it may become obsolete. It's just something that is totally not even bothered with. If people don't even bother with it. And that's very dangerous, very, very dangerous. It's very subtle, and we have to resist it. We have to identify it. And we have to strive. Every time and all the time we should remind ourselves, I'm doing this for the sake of Allah. I don't care what the people think. I don't care who's going to be happy, who's not going to be happy. I will do whatsoever pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will do whatsoever is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if we don't have sincerity, then we may say things which oppose the teachings of Islam. When sincerity is lost, then a person may convey to the non-Muslims teachings which oppose the teachings in Islam. And because of lack of sincerity, what they care about is pleasing the non-Muslim, even though Allah will become displeased. Even though Allah Azza wa Jal will become displeased. So let us reflect upon that a little bit. And I've seen this myself, and I've heard it myself. I've seen it myself, I've heard it myself. People involved in da'wah, when asked questions which they know that the non-Muslim will not entertain, will not like, will have a problem with, they wind up twisting the teachings of Islam in order to please the disbeliever. Now, we're not accusing that person of, or anyone who falls into that, as being totally insincere. Not necessarily, but we say at that point that negates sincerity. At that point, that action negates sincerity. As for the real affair of the heart, only Allah knows about it. We can't open the heart and judge anyone. But sincerity entails that when you're speaking about Islam, also that we are mindful of Allah Azza wa Jal. We are mindful of Allah and we say what is pleasing to Allah. So if someone asked me, if I was delivering a lecture or a talk, and someone asked any da'i, is there offensive jihad in Islam? I have to say yes. Yes, there is. Sincerity necessitates that we do that. Yes, there is. You don't like it? It's not my job to make you like what Allah has decreed that you wouldn't like. You see, your issue is with Allah, not with me. Anyone who dislikes any teachings of Islam is someone who dislikes Allah and His religion. And it doesn't affect me. It's not my responsibility that they hate something which Allah revealed. It is my responsibility to show them the beauty and the wisdom behind the teaching, but it is not my duty to make them love something which Allah revealed, if they want to hate it. Because we should, by default, love everything which Allah revealed. And Allah told us in the Quran that He nullified the deeds of people because كَرِهُ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ, they hated what Allah had revealed. So when someone hates what Allah revealed, it's a problem in their heart. And it's not my business. And I don't have to change the teachings of Islam to make him happy, because he is sick in the heart. And no matter what it is, it doesn't make a difference to him because he's sick in the heart. So sincerity entails that you say the truth. Even if this person doesn't like it. And if he doesn't like it, big deal. If there were good, if there was goodness in their heart, then Allah would have guided them to love the truth which Allah Azza wa Jal revealed. So when you're giving da'wah, and someone asks you any question about Islam, and you know it's true, don't you ever lie and think that you're doing Islam a favor. Don't you ever lie and think you're doing Islam a favor, or you're doing the invitee, the one you're inviting, a favor, or you're doing Allah a favor, or the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ a favor. No, you're doing a disservice to all of them by betraying the truth which you know in the depths of your heart. Say it as it is. Say it as it is. Keep it real. Convey the deen as Allah revealed it. Wallahi, those who don't like it because they're sick in the heart. في قلوبهم مرض فزادهم الله مرضا. In their hearts there's sickness, so Allah increased them in sickness. فَلَمَّا أَزَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. So when they deviated, Allah caused their hearts to deviate. وَنُقَلِّبُ أَفْئِدَتَهُمْ وَنُقَلِّبُ أَبْصَارَهُمْ وَأَفْئِدَتَهُمْ كَمَا لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهِ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. And we turn their sight and their hearts over as if they never believed in it the first time. It is Allah who turns their hearts around and makes them in the condition of hating His deen, because initially there's a sickness in their heart which they're not trying to heal, they're not trying to treat, and they're not seeking Allah's guidance in any way, shape or form. If they did, Allah would guide them. My job and yours is to convey the deen as it is. If the people don't like it, hey, on the day of recompense, you can tell Allah that you don't think He did a good job. You can tell Allah that you don't think His revelation was suitable enough for the creation, and you see where Allah is going to place you. You see where you're going to wind up. Arrogant human being. Arrogant human being. Allah Azza wa Jal is the most wise and the best judge. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمِ يُوقِنُونَ. Who is better in judgment and ruling than Allah for people who have certainty? No one. Every teaching of Islam is the epitome of justice, the epitome of wisdom, the epitome of excellence. Every single wisdom, every single teaching in Islam, be it the chopping the hand of the thief, or killing the murderer, or killing the apostate, any teaching of Islam, wallahi, is the epitome of wisdom, is the epitome of justice, is the epitome of goodness from Allah. But just human beings don't understand. It's human beings who don't understand. And we will not twist around the deen for Tom, Dick and Harry. No, we will not change it to make him happy. May they never be happy if they're going to be displeased with the deen of Allah and His revelation. May they never be happy. And these are the wretched whom Allah decreed will be in the hellfire eternally. Every teaching in Islam is the epitome of excellence, because it has been revealed by Al-Hakim Al-Alim Al-Khabir, the most wise, the most knowing, the one who knows the intricacy of every single matter. And so here comes this son of Adam who came from a sperm, wants to complain and say, I don't like this, and how come this is in Islam, and I don't think this is good, and this is really not, you know, compatible with the 21st century, and this is a little old school, you guys need to change your religion, modify this. What? Your religion makes it seem like somebody should just live in a dark room and pray all day, and all this nonsense that these philosophers bring. No, we're not going to change Islam. You change something when there's something wrong with it. You change oil in your car when the oil is old. You change apartment when you have to move, when you're no longer happy with the old one. You change spouses and you divorce when you can no longer live with the old one. You change your socks when they need to be washed or thrown away. You change your clothes when you need to wash the old ones and put. You change something when there's something wrong with the existing thing you have. If there's nothing wrong with it, you don't change it. Specifically Islam. There's nothing wrong with it, we don't need to change anything. We will keep it as is. If someone doesn't like it, it's not our job. But never do we avoid the sincerity which requires of us to say the truth. Say it as it is. Why? Because Allah will hold us accountable for the things in our hearts. And Allah knows what we know and what we don't. And I mean, I'm only going to give you examples, just so you will not think I'm crazy. Furthermore, the person should conceal their good deeds, or they should conceal their deeds, unless they find a wisdom or they find benefit in sharing it with others. And I'm going to share with you something that happened with me, inshallah ta'ala. So you will know how to deal with things without compromising. How to deal with difficult situations without compromising the deen. I received a call from a friend of mine in da'wah, and he told me, Abu Mus'ab, there's this Jordanese Arab Christian. Jordanese Arab Christian. Who's open to Islam. He's open to religious discussions. He's open to religious discussions. And he said that he has read the whole Quran. He wants someone from the da'wah people to call him and converse and have a dialogue about religion. So he gave me his number. He gave me some money for the phone call, to be honest with you. He didn't want me to pay out of my pocket. Jazallah khair. And he said, call this guy and see what's up. Sure enough, his name is Johnny. I called him up. Hey, how's it going? Pretty good. First, I said, I hope I didn't catch you at a bad time. He said, no, not at all. Go ahead. I said, my name is Abu Mus'ab. I'm calling you from the Da'wah Center. Brother Nasir gave me your number. And he said that you know, you're an open-minded person and you wish to discuss matters of religion. And it will be my pleasure and honor to do so. So if the time is right now, if the time is good, we can discuss it. If you wish that we meet in person, that's an option. If you wish that I call you later, that's fine. You want to call me, leave me a missed call when you're free, that's fine. Whatever you want, I'm available. He said, well, I mean, I'm a little busy now, but we can have a small discussion. I said, sure. So I said, so I understand that you've heard about Islam and everything. He said, yeah, well, the religions on earth, and there are so many religions on earth, and everybody's upon his religion, and then he made a statement in Arabic. He said, Allah ya'inu وكل واحد Allah ya'inu ala dinu. I'm going to translate that. He said, and for everyone on earth, may Allah aid him upon the religion he's upon. Okay? He said, concerning every human being on earth, may Allah facilitate for him the religion that he's following. And he said, right? And I said, wrong. Now this is on the phone, right? He said, so everyone, may Allah help him upon his own religion, right? I said, wrong. So he was a little shocked, because he didn't expect. Usually people say, yeah, you're right, yeah. So, I can't lie. I said, no. He said, what do you mean, no? I said, what do you mean, may Allah help everyone upon his religion? You mean to tell me that you as a Christian, you want God to help the Hindu remain a Hindu? You don't want him to join Christianity, no salvation for him, let him have fun in Hinduism, and the Buddhist upon Buddhism, and the Satanist upon Satanism, or what? What do you mean, may Allah help everyone upon his own religion? I said, that's incorrect, man. May Allah help us all upon one religion. The religion which he revealed, which is Islam. And the guy's like, as if I'm punching him over the phone, right? Because, what else am I going to do? I can, go along with him while I don't believe what he's saying is true. And of course you try to be very kind and gentle in the way you convey the information, but you have to hold your ground. I said, so yeah, man. And I'm sorry, but, we have to, have to be honest. There's only one religion. He said, no, well, but people's spirituality, so maybe a Hindu is more spiritual than a Christian. I said, look, that is irrelevant, because, I can find you some pretty spiritual, Satan worshippers, and their spirituality in Satanism does not make their religion the religion of God. The religion of God is based on revelation from God. The only one who chooses for the people the religion is the one who created them. The one who revealed it. So the best way to learn about God is from the sources that came from God. So the question is, which religion is actually based on God, divine, preserved teachings? I said, only Islam. He said, no, all of them. And then he quoted an ayah from the Quran, which he misinterpreted and he misquoted, where Allah says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu لَحَافِظُونَ. Verily it is we who sent down the reminder, and it is we who will be protecting it or preserving it. He said the dhikr here, it includes the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Qur'an. Because the ayah says that God revealed, the reminder. And he said, don't you believe that the Bible was the reminder? Wasn't it, given to Jesus? So, the ayah, according to him, includes all. I said, nobody. The ayah is referring strictly to the Qur'an. He said, well, how do you prove that? I said, well, you have to go back to the interpretation of the Islamic scholars. Then I said, if I'm going to tell you, let's refer back to the scholars of Islam, you're going to say they're going to be biased. Let us set that aside. I will prove to you historically, that the ayah cannot possibly be referring to the Bible. I said, you know very well that the Catholic Bible has 73 books and the Protestant has 66 books. And you know very well that we have many different versions of the Bible. And you know very well that there are no two that are identical. And you know very well the discrepancies and the contradictions in them. So how could God have preserved a book which has two separate versions, one with 73 books and one with 66, and everyone claims to be the Word of God? And according to you, if this is your concept of preservation, then the Qur'an, we should also have a few versions. One that has 100 chapters, another one that has 110 chapters, and the third one that has 120 chapters, and a fourth one which has 114. When you're able to bring me four, five versions of the Qur'an with discrepancies in content, then I will go ahead and agree with you that, okay, the concept of preservation is that having multiple versions. If preservation means there's only one version, the only book which meets the criteria is the Qur'an, the Bible, whether the Old Testament, New Testament, or whatever is in the Bible today, does not meet the criteria. And that is historically. Here goes another silencing refutation for him. Now he's running out of things to say. Naturally, what was the next thing to say? He said, look, are you free in the next week or two? I said, well, it depends. Why? He says, I want to take you to a church in Palestine. A church in Palestine called the Resurrection Church. And you will see the miracles with your own eyes. And when you see the miracles with your own eyes in the church, you will have no choice but to believe. And again I said, okay. And when we're finished, I will take you to a Buddhist and a Hindu temple, and I will show you some of the miracles which happen in their temples, and then you are going to leave Christianity and join Hinduism. Because I'm going to show you a miracle. What is your concept of miracle? That someone does something extraordinary? I mean, we could show you some devils flying. Go see David Copperfield and the magicians. These people deal with shayateen and they disappear and make things disappear. Is that the criteria for your belief? If this is what you're going to base it on, that I go with you to church to see something and I'm going to become a Christian, then I can show you many different people of all religions doing similar miracles, and you're expected to leave your religion and follow theirs. I said, my friend, it doesn't work this way. Faith is not based on seeing a miracle. Faith is based on revelation. If the prophet that God sent showed you a miracle, surely. But now, after they're gone and there are no more prophets, no. No, we won't base it on a miracle. Dajjal. The Dajjal will make the most outstanding miracles. And he's the Dajjal. And so naturally the conversation came to an end with the failure of this monopolizer and instigator and tricky guy who claims that he's open-minded and he doesn't mind hearing about Islam, so that every time he speaks to a Muslim, he tries to cast doubt in him and try to invite him to Christianity. But saying the truth entails that you don't compromise what we believe in Islam. Say it as it is. You're going to remain upon your religion, you're going to hell. You don't want to accept Islam, you're misguided. No, God is not going to help everyone upon his religion. No, this is not sound. No, this is not part of the teachings of Islam. No, we're not happy that everyone is misguided. We will not be happy until everyone is a Muslim. And we make all the efforts necessary to guide people to Islam. No, I'm not going to tell you, I respect your religion, you respect mine, no problem. You respect me as a Muslim, I respect you as a Christian. Merry Christmas, by the way. No. No, no, no. No, I don't respect your religion. No, I don't respect disbelief. I don't respect blasphemy. And no Merry Christmas to you. Happy? Say it in a nice way. That's what we stand up for. That's what we believe. Be diplomatic. Be funny. Be cute. Deliver the information in a way that the people digest it, whatever, you know, floats your boat. But don't you ever lie, and don't you ever compromise our belief to please a bunch of disbelievers. Don't you ever do that. Be sincere to Allah. Be sincere to Allah and convey the message of Islam as you have learned it from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is success, inshaAllah. So then I remind myself and you brothers and sisters in Islam to always remind ourselves of sincerity in da'wah. Every time we speak, every time we remind, every time we work for Islam, we remind ourselves this is for the sake of Allah. This is for the sake of Allah. I want Allah to be pleased with me. I don't care what the people say. I don't care what the people think. They may be happy, they may not be happy. Of course we care for the Muslims' feelings. But I'm saying if it's going to conflict with what is pleasing to Allah, then no one and nothing is more important than pleasing Allah. And sincerity sometimes means that you have to make some sacrifices and say some things which the people don't like. They don't like to hear. But for the sake of Allah, you have to say them. For the sake of Allah, you have to say them seeking His pleasure. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant myself and you the sincerity in our speech and to make us among the righteous predecessors and the rightly guided slaves of His. Wa akhir da'wan alhamdulillah rabbil alameen wa sallallahu sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Any questions? Question number one, if the person accepts money for teaching Islam because this is what they do, make a living and the only certification they have, is the sincerity of the person decreased or would the person be more sincere if he were just to do it, to do this on the sideline without fee? Well, ultimately, if the person is able to give da'wah without getting paid in return, then this is the best without a doubt. However, the scholars say, if someone, the level of da'wah he's making requires that he dedicates all of his time for da'wah, which means he's unable to get a regular job in order to earn a regular, you know, income because of his obligations towards the deen of Islam, then there's no harm that this person gets recompensed. He gets a reward, not a salary, not a fixed salary, but they give him some gift. It could be money, whatever, but it could be fixed as well, but it must be considered as a gift for, and to help him out in what he's doing. But it is not to be like a regular job, like a ratib, like a salary which you get for like any other job. But ultimately, if someone is able to do da'wah and get nothing in return, then yes. Getting paid for a lecture, for example, is a no-no. According to the ulama, this is haram. To get paid to deliver a lecture or to give classes on Islam. But if someone works in a da'wah center and, you know, they're always there, they have a regular work, they go in the morning, leave in the evening, they have to dedicate their time, they can't work, then they get paid for it, that's fine. But to get paid for Islamic lessons or what have you, then some of the ulama say this is forbidden and that money is unlawful. Na'am. And yes, it does affect sincerity. Assalamu alaikum, jazakallah khair. I understand that in da'wah we are not to hide information, but some da'is for the purpose of da'wah choose the easier of two opinions. Example, extend of hijab, death penalty for apostation or for apostasy. These da'is are proofs for what they say and if that is easier of the two opinions of fiqh. Is that correct? No, it is not. If the person believes that this is the correct position in the deen of Allah, because see, when you have two positions, one is weak, then the one which is weak is weak. The one which is weak is weak, and you do not convey the message or the weak position to the people when you don't believe it's sound. You may tell the people there are two positions, one of them is weak, and you convey it, but you have to say the position which is popular. Proof, when we say someone has a proof, we have to look into this proof. Is that evidence they're providing an actual proof? When that evidence, for example, regarding apostasy has been, you know, is negated by many narrations, many narrations, which clearly express the correct ruling. So it is not, it's not that simple. It's not about choosing the easier one and this and that. No, because we have other narrations. And when you choose the easier one, you are actually ignoring some narrations of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, if the da'iyah finds it wise to mention both opinions, and we know one of them is weak, and then we cannot say we'll take in the weaker one just, you know, for the sake of whatever. No. He has to convey the one which he believes in the depth of his heart is pleasing to Allah. And that should be based on sound knowledge. Naam, wallahu alam. Salaam alaykum wa alaykum salaam. The Quran, the question is, the Quran says that Iblis and everybody who follows him will be in hell forever. But Iblis is created from fire. So how could he taste the punishment in hell? Well, I think there's a popular saying that goes around people, and they referred back to Imam Abu Hanifa, and some of them referred to other scholar, that someone asked him the same question, and so the person wind up getting, I think, a brick of clay, and then he smashed that questioner with that brick of clay, and it broke. And then he told him, why did you do that? He said, well, you know, you're made out of clay, and this is clay, so here you go. You can feel the pain, even though you both came from the same source. So the idea is that, you know, because he's made out of fire, it doesn't mean that the fire is not going to punish him or hurt him, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who controls that. And if Allah is going to burn him in the fire, even though he's made out of fire, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, my friend gives da'wah, but unfortunately he's addicted to pornography. What is the advice? Please pray for him. May Allah Azza wa Jal rectify our condition in his and help us get over our weaknesses and our shortcomings. My advice is that, you know, keep doing da'wah and leave alone pornography. Next question says, it's a bid'ah to do istikhara before the Jumu'ah adhan? Well, no, it's not. Because istikhara, you can do it after any two voluntary prayers. Any voluntary prayers. If you do it every Jum'ah and you think there's a special virtue in doing it after the adhan of Jum'ah, then yes, it becomes a bid'ah. But if it just, you so happen to do it, it just so happens that you did it at that time, then this is totally fine. No more questions? Can we leave an imam who's leading the salah too quickly while in salah? Yeah, you can. But you make it seem as if you just sneezed or something came out of your nose or blood came out of your nose, and you just cover your face and you go away and you pray on your own. or some of the scholars say that you remain in your place and you intend to separate yourself from him through intention. Through intention. But that's difficult, because if he's praying too fast, you won't be able to move along with him, you want to take longer. So like, you do what I told you. But that should be done only under genuine circumstances. It shouldn't be taken as a habit. Fine. If it's in Arabic, that's fine. It's probably Naya from Sawa Zahma. The text is backwards. I'm unable to read it. ذا مضحكا جعل الله جماعة والله. I can't understand it because the question is backwards. يا نايف الله يهديك يا حبيبي, انت عارف الانجليزي اصلحك الله, اكتب لنا كلمتين بالانجليزي حاسك مسوينا زحمة. No, خلاص, I got it from an outside source. He's speaking about, I guess somebody used the Google, huh? Sheikh Google, they call him. What a sheikh. Anywho, whatchamacallit, the people who make fun of Muslims, I've addressed this issue before, Brother Nayef, like this group, Allah Made Me Funny, Al-Iyadu Billah. This is totally unacceptable, and you know, this is not part of Islam. Yes, Islam allows you to joke halal jokes every now and then, and what have you, and this is something that you observe, but to have a stand up comedy and mock, you know, parts of Islam and make it the point of entertainment, then we have too many narrations which prohibit that and strongly warn against this kind of thing. We ask Allah to guide them, the brothers, you know, who are involved in this. I mean, they have good intentions. We assume they have good intentions and they wish to, you know, spread the deen. They're just not using the methodology and the right way as taught by the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sahaba. They have good intentions, bad actions. It doesn't really click. Allah musta'an. Is it true that some of the Sahaba became insane due to the improper deep cutting during hijama on the head due to inexperienced hijama therapists? I've never come across that. Allahu alam. Allah knows best. What is the meaning of Shaykh? Shaykh first is mentioned in the Quran. Yaqub's children, when they went to their brother Yusuf, and also the two women, Musa's wife, alayhi salatu wasalam, before he married her, with his sister, with her sister, when they went to Madian to get some to feed their shepherd, their sheep, and they were waiting for the men to move from around the lake, and then finally Musa said, "Ma khatbukuma, what is your affair?" They said that we don't have our sheep drink until the shepherds go away. وَأَبُونَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ, and our father is an old man. A shaykh, linguistically, is someone who is old in age. The elderly is called a shaykh. And the other technical meaning of shaykh is someone of knowledge. A scholar of Islam is also given the title of shaykh. So either old age or someone, expert in Islam. And the third meaning, which is the one that the people use, is whoever is experienced in something. Someone who is, well-versed in something, or he's professional in some regard, then we call him the sheikh of that thing. Like, for example, there's a good mechanic, and mashallah, he fixes all the cars, we say he's the sheikh of cars, you know. meaning he's the one who knows how to deal with cars. And so Sheikh Google comes from the fact that, you know, people use him all the time and he has some information. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, we're saying that, you know, go learn under Sheikh Google. Because tomorrow people will come up and say, Abu Mus'ab is saying on Shah Islam that we need to take knowledge from Sheikh Google and that we should attend his classes. Now, that's not what I mean. So now you know what I mean by Sheikh. Hey. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Do we have to believe that Allah descends every night in the last heaven, or it is His angels and mercy that descend? Imam Bukhari interpreted wajh as dominion of Allah. Does that mean He is a Jahmi? Do we also have to believe Allah has face, feet, hands? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala descends himself. Every last third of the night, every night. The Prophet ﷺ said, يَنْزِلُ رَبُّنَا تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى. Our Lord, may He be exalted and blessed, descends. Allah. He didn't say Allah's mercy. Allah's mercy comes down all the time. If we're going to restrict Allah's mercy only to the last third of the night, then I wouldn't be able to speak to you and you can't hear me, because through Allah's mercy I speak and you hear. It's Allah Himself who descends. The wajh is the face of Allah. It's the face of Allah. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. However, there's nothing like unto Him. Allah has a face, but it's not like the faces of creatures. The same way Allah has a self, an essence, which is not like the essence of creatures. So if you and I agree that our essence is unlike the essence of Allah, because Allah is the creator and we are the creation, then we also believe that Allah has a face which is unlike the face of the creation, because if the essence is different, then the rest will be different. The attributes will be different. Yes, we believe, and we must believe. We must believe that Allah has face, Allah Azza wa Jal has feet, and Allah Azza wa Jal has two hands. Allah Azza wa Jal has two hands, as it comes in ayat in the Quran and narrations from the Prophet ﷺ. And no one denies that except a Jahmi, Mu'tazili, you know, Ash'ari, someone who denies the names and attributes of Allah. We believe. But we believe there's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not like the Christian conception of an old man. It is not. It is not a human being that we are thinking of, not at all, because there's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing like Allah at all. So the same way you say the table has legs, and the ant has legs, and the elephant has legs. The only common thing between them is the term legs. The essence of the legs of a table and of an ant and of an elephant, there's absolutely no commonalities between them except the name. If there's such a huge variation between the creation, even though we call legs for all of them, then what about the variation between the creation and the creator? Subhanallah al-Azim. Subhanallah al-Azim. We can't even imagine what Allah is like. So it is not even permissible to be imagining Allah's hands or Allah's face, because anything you imagine is a lie. Anything you imagine is based on our limited understanding. We can never visualize or imagine what Allah Azza wa Jalla is like. This is what you will get when you go to Jannah. And Imam Bukhari was not a Jahmi. He was a hardcore Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, believed in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, didn't deny any of them. And if in some context the wajh was used as the dominion, then this is in some context, like in some of the ayat dealing with the Qibla. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ وُجُوهَكُمْ أَوْ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. There are some ayat which are understood like that because of the context according to the ulama. As for the wajh, the face of Allah being part of the belief of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, surely Allah says in Surah Ar-Rahman, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Everything upon it shall perish, everything upon earth shall perish, and the thing which remains is the face of your Lord, full of honor and dignity. That's the belief system of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Now, the last question: why does Allah not give us signs like at the time of Prophet Jesus? Allah wants us to believe in Him, but nowadays we don't have signs to convince the non-Muslims. Zakallah khair. Akhi, or Ukhti, I don't know whether your name is that of a male or female. You're going to tell me the Quran is not a sign? The Quran is a greater sign than Jesus giving life to the dead. The Quran is a greater sign than Moses spit in the ocean. The Quran is a greater sign than Abraham not being burnt in the fire. The Quran is a greater sign than Noah being saved in the ark. The Quran is superior to all of these miracles because all of them ended and you can no longer prove them. The Quran remains amongst us alive. The Quran is the speech of Allah. The miracles were the actions of people in this life. They are from Allah, but it was through people. The Quran is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly to Jibreel, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran is the unparalleled miracle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is superior to any other miracle Allah gave any other prophet before him. So we have what convinces the non-Muslims, and that's why they continue to enter into Islam. The problem is we are distant. We ourselves as Muslims are distant from that miracle, so we don't think that it is effective enough. I'm not, you know, saying you, I'm saying all of us, you know, the Muslims in general. We all have, including myself, we all have the shortcoming. We're out of touch with the Quran, so we don't really think it has that effectiveness. Akhi, believe me, the Quran is sufficient for them if they only knew and understood. Now, was that the last question? Five more questions? Allahu Akbar. Yalla bismillah. But nothing more, please. An imam of a mosque decided to make dua for the people in Libya, so he decided to make dua in Fajr prayer after recitation. Is this according to the sunnah? Yes, it is. If he was doing the dua of Qunut, it's known as the dua of Qunut, and this is a dua which the Muslims make whenever their brothers or sisters in Islam are suffering. We make dua in Qunut, and the sunnah is to make it in all five daily prayers, not only Fajr. The sunnah is to continue to make the dua al-qunut in salah. The same way, you continue to do it five times a day until Allah Azza wa Jal alleviates the affliction and the trial and the turmoil of the Muslims. That's the sunnah. So what he did, inshallah, is correct. Hopefully he will do it also for Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha for as long as it is necessary. Because that's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. Now, next. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Did Heraclius become Muslim and did he hide it from his own people? According to the traditions, he did not become a Muslim. He had thought of it in his mind, and when he tested out his people to see how they would react, they all went crazy, and so he remained upon his religion as far as we know. Because when the Najashi passed away, the Prophet ﷺ received information from the skies, from Allah, that he had died. And Prophet ﷺ prayed Salatul Janazah of the Ghaib, the absent funeral prayer for Al-Najashi, because he had embraced Islam. So the scholars say if that same thing had happened to Heraclius, then the Prophet ﷺ would have done something similar. But what is apparent from the narration of Sufyan radiallahu anhu is that he did not become a Muslim, even though he knew in the depth of his heart that Islam was the religion of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Can a woman lead prayers at home when three or more women are present, like Taraweeh prayers or obligatory prayers? Yes, she may. According to one opinion of the scholars, yes, a sister may lead other sisters in salah. Other sisters only in salah. No problem, inshallah. I believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends every night. Every part of the world experiences the last third of the night at different times. I hope you can understand what I'm trying to ask, but I don't have guts to ask questions about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, it's good that you shouldn't ask these questions, to be honest with you, because these questions are an innovation. These questions are an innovation, because the Sahaba didn't ask him, look, if the people who wanted to learn the deen the most, did not ask the most knowledgeable of people. The Sahaba who wanted to learn Islam more than any one of us ever could, never asked such questions to the one who knew the most, who knew Allah the most, and who could have given him the best answer. If they never had this conversation, why are we? Because neither is the questioner more keen on learning than the Sahaba, nor is the one being asked more knowledgeable than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we can never really give a better answer, and such questions should not be addressed. They are from the whispers of the shaitan. They are from the whispers of the shaitan. Nevertheless, the fact that you asked, I will still give you something to keep you happy. What we need to understand is, when we say Allah is above the creation, meaning Allah is above the creation, meaning the whole universe is the creation of Allah, and Allah Azza wa Jal is above the creation. It doesn't mean that Allah is above your head. Meaning everything which Allah created, Allah is separate from it and above it. This way, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, still Allah is above the creation. You see how it is? That's it. You don't dwell into it more than that. I saw a person doing salah on a prayer mat, but the prayer mat is reversed, the side with no pictures or design on it. He said the prayer mat with designs on it, the other side distracts him, and that's the bid'ah. Is this true? Yes, it is true, and I do what he does. In fact, in some of the masajid here where I live, or where I work actually, the carpet is so busted that I've bought a plain prayer mat. Plain, one color, not even a lick of design on it. And I put it and pray on it because I can't stand the silly flowers and mosques which are, you know, engraved on these carpets, because the shaitan will surely, you know, distract you from what you're saying, and you start observing the carpet, say, oh, I wonder why this is Turkish. It looks like it's a nice Turkish carpet. Or maybe this is Iranian, you know, Iran, they do excellent carpets. And the shaitan will take you up and down, left and right, all during salah. So you don't pray on something which distracts you. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ once wore a garment which had some stripes on it, and the stripes distracted him in the salah. When he finished the salah, he said, return this to its owner and bring me back my old clothes, because this thing distracted me in the salah just right now. So we learn from this that the Prophet ﷺ avoided anything which distracted him in his salah. These weird looking prayer mats with Kaaba here, and Masjid al-Aqsa in the back, and Al-Masjid al-Nabawi in the front, and all these funky colors together, they definitely don't help anyone attain any khushu' in the salat. Subsequently, one should not pray on them. Are Muslims allowed to donate blood for the hopes of saving a life, even if he does not know what happens to the blood after he donated to the hospital? Yes, he's allowed to do so, provided that it doesn't harm him. Provided that he's physically able to donate blood, no fi mushkila, inshallah. Wonderful. Tayyib, jazakumullahu khairan. May Allah bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.